My name's Ned Popovich. My wife and I have been going here for about 2 years. Most of you know that, but I see a few new faces. I'm not going to do a stand-up routine. I'm just putting a stool. I like to teach from here. What we're going to be talking about this morning is we come to the end of Jesus's encounters, which we've been going through all summer, right? Get an amen on that. We've been doing that, right? All right, we're good so far. I've chosen to take a passage that's in all four of the Gospels, and I've chosen Luke. I don't know why I'm choking up. Let me get going here as I open. The reason I chose the passage in Luke, it's the most extensive passage of the walk or the road to Emmaus. What we're going to be doing today is studying together what the Australians would call a walkabout, but it's a walk. We've got a couple disciples, but I kind of want to set the stage. So this is what you're seeing is the agenda that I will try stay within the lines for so I can get you out on a reasonable time and we can get the message together. But you need a little background when we start talking about the road to Emmaus. The day is Resurrection Day, 2,000 years ago approximately. Jesus is not in the tomb, as we're going to find out. He's gone. The body of Jesus. So if you'll turn with me to Luke 23, just before you're seeing up there, I'm going to set the stage. So go ahead and change it there. So, what's happening? This is an amazing time. What you have seen in the last week is this prophet, this magician, this person named Jesus, who's been ministering around Galilee and Israel and the surrounding areas, is that a week prior to this day, he came in triumph into Jerusalem. They were laying down palm leaves and everything else. But we also know from what we studied this summer that there were a group of people, primarily the religious and political leaders of his day, who wanted him dead at this point. Not a good place to be in, right? People have also seen miracles upon miracle. As a matter of fact, John, I believe it is, says you couldn't even write all the miracles that he did in 3 years. Now, that's quite an impressive statement. So, some were following him because of that. Some were his disciples. We're going to talk primarily about the walk of two disciples. But let me read from Luke 23, beginning on verse 54 to set the stage. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. That's important. This is a dead body. It's laid in a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had actually shown some moral and political and spiritual courage to come and take this Jesus off the cross. If you don't know the story about Jesus being on a cross, we're going to touch on that a little bit and why it was important, but there was a guy named Jesus and he hung on a cross. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. Where'd they go? They returned. They came from somewhere and then they returned there. What they did, this was prior to the Sabbath day, so they had to get out of town. Jesus died prior to the Sabbath beginning. A whole bunch of stuff happened that you heard about this summer. But they were going to prepare the spices and perfumes, kind of to embalm the body, keep it from rotting, stinking, and that's how they did it. And they'd wind them all up. But they need to get out of there because their tradition tells them they're not going to be moving around once the Sabbath starts. So Scripture tells us, all four of the Gospels, that we got a dead body, it's in a tomb, and the people are getting ready to wrap it all up, case closed, right? And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. All right. So how do we get to the walk to Emmaus? I'm going to have to take you through a few more verses. Now, it says 1 through 53. I'm not going to take you through all 53, but I am going to read now chapter 24 in Luke. And why was Luke so good? It's the longest gospel, for one thing. Luke, in when he wrote the book of Acts and he wrote the book of Luke, did extensive investigations, eyewitness accounts. And what we're going to be studying this morning is some of those eyewitness accounts. And what he relates is amazing. Now, the cool thing, and when we get to the end today, hopefully, if I've stayed within the lines, we can find out, how does that impact me today? 2,000 years later, some walkabout that occurred 2,000 years ago, some guy who ended up dead in a tomb, why in the world would I want to even study that? Well, it's about Jesus, and we're going to study it, and I think you're going to find it enjoyable. So let's start verse 1, chapter 24 of Luke. But on the first day of the week, it's been 8 days. Sabbath's over. Jesus had made some statements, but now he's dead, laying in a tomb, right? Well, let's find out. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, some of his disciples, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. These are the same ones they went home to make. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Big, heavy stone. We've talked about that. No human group could have moved it, not even the Roman soldiers. But when they entered the tomb, this is where the dead guy, Jesus, is, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, Dr. John Stott has said that Christianity is a religion of the resurrection, that without it, without the resurrection from the dead, there is no Christianity. Resurrection is key to our Christian faith. Now, do you believe? I don't know. I'm not going to raise hands or anything like that. But you can answer from the audience. I'm a teacher, not a preacher. Is that okay? Nathan has given me some leeway. I asked him a question earlier this week and didn't tell him why I wanted to do it. He said, I have confidence in you. So we're gonna see how far that goes today. But if they're coming bearing spices, if they went home after the crucifixion, if they're coming to a tomb, what do you think they're expecting to find? A dead body. And they prepared spices, right? Does that sound like a group of people that believe something amazing is going to happen this day, Resurrection Day, to a dead body? No. They're just going to come back, help prepare that dead body. How do you think those people are feeling? That's what I'm trying to get to. Put ourselves where they are. It's an amazing time going on. You've had a savior. You've had this magician. You've had this prophet. You've had this person that at least three of the inner core of disciples have seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. His whole body shone. And Moses and Elijah appear. Now he's dead. A lot of people had pinned their hopes on this Jesus. But he's in a tomb. They're bringing the spices. Let's continue. While they were perplexed about this, I think that's a good word. That's what it's written in my English. Two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Oh, good question. "He is not here." So all they know at this point yet is Jesus' body's not there, right? Because they came to embalm a dead body. "He has risen." Oh, okay, now the story's starting to get some meat on it. He's risen. "Remember how he spoke to you?" These are the bright, shining guys now. Now, that would get my attention. Big stone, nobody can move, rolled away. Dead body gone. Now two guys gleaming, shining, bright as day, brighter than bright, start talking to you. Different kind of day if I was there, I'm sure. But they're talking to him, and they said, "Hey, why are you here? Why are you seeking him? He's risen." Okay, what's that mean? And they remembered, oh good, some remembered his words. "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, still alive, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men." That happened. "And be crucified." That happened. Now here's the kicker. that they're still struggling with. And the third day, this day, right now, same 24-hour period, what does it say? He's been crucified. It's that third day, the start of the week. He's risen, say these guys, bright shining guys, which we know to be angels, messengers of God, rise again. Angels just told him, he's risen. They said, don't you remember this? He told you this time and time and time again. And as we go through the Old Testament, we find out Jesus in his ministry. Because remember, where's the New Testament right now that we have in our hands? It's being made. Everything that's being said and done becomes the New Testament from the eyewitnesses. So it's just the Old Testament was talking about Jesus and Jesus himself giving us the new covenant. But it's still being written as we're going through this. It's not even written yet. It's just happening. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 because they booked after the crucifixion. They booked. They headed back to Bethany, more than likely, was where they were coming and going during that last week. So they report this to the 11 and to all the rest. So there's some other disciples. Now they were, who are these people? Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Also the other women with whom were telling these things to the disciples. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. Nonsense. Jesus is risen. Said he was going to do it. They're reporting, bright shining guys, third day. And what's the response of those disciples who've been with him for 3 years? Nada. I don't get it. Where'd they take the body? What's happening? I'm fearful. I think I'm going to die. All kinds of emotions going on. But Peter, good old Peter, got up and ran to the tomb. I'm going to see for myself. Stooping and looking in at the tomb, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Peter's starting to get it, right? Peter's getting it. Body's gone. Jesus is here. So what's going on? Now, the core of the message is this walk, this roundabout. So, beginning in verse 13, you can go to the next slides there. We got a couple of disciples. Oh, I want to stop right there. Before the walk. This is the message we've been talking about all summer. I've kind of kept it short with a few verses, lots of other verses. There's a reality of sin. Could take it through a whole bunch. That's not our study this morning. We all sin. Go with me on this. It's in the Bible. Go with me for however. There was an eternal purpose. As a matter of fact, how many of you know John 3:16? A lot of you? We teach that a lot. Think about the words. God the Father really initiates this from eternity to save us. For God the Father so loved his only begotten Son, Jesus the Son of God, that whosoever, any of us in the world, alive or dead at that time or coming to be, could believe in him and have eternal life. God the Father instituted a plan before the beginning of the earth, before you and I were even a thought. God had an eternal plan to save us already. Pretty cool. Then what does it say? The reality of sin. Well, we just talked about that. Jesus died. That's the Son of God. He's been claiming to be the Son of God. They had three civil hearings. They had three spiritual hearing court cases, basically. In the last few days before he was hung up on that cross, he went through six trials, in a sense. And their decision, hey, nope. Even though they put a sign on it, said, Jesus, King of the Jews. Well, that was more degrading than it was real. So Jesus, the person, the Son of God, came to earth, lived amongst us, couldn't convict six trials of spiritual and religious leaders, that he was who he said he was, and that he was claimed to have blasphemed. That was enough. It was a kangaroo jury. So he died, and now we are here today. Shining angels, empty tomb. Kind of cool, too. The scriptures say that the linens that he had been buried in, that they were going to put the spices and stuff in, were laid neatly. Only God the Father probably took care of neatness. Now, that's just me. I wouldn't bank on that. That's just a personal opinion. Put it neatly. Me, I'm dead. I come alive. I'm booking. I'm not waiting. Somebody else can fold the linen. I'm good. My wife will say, yeah, that's kind of Ned. Someone else will fold the linen. Well, so let's go into the first few verses then, starting with the main passage in 24 at 13. And behold, it's resurrection day. We've had all this tumult for a week, 2 weeks, a couple of years. And now we got an empty tomb. We got people seeing Jesus comes about. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, 7.5 miles northwest, 7 to 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It says stadia, a bunch of stuff I didn't research, but it comes to about 7.5 miles. So we're going to go with that. Nobody can tell you. There's like 10 places they'll say, this could be Emmaus, that could be Emmaus. Maybe that's Emmaus. They're all within, and there's a history behind that, but we won't go into it now. But they went to a real place called Emmaus. Not that well known, because obviously if it was that well known, we'd know it yet today. But they went there. This is the walkabout. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself, now it gets really good. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Oh, my heavens. With this, the next few verses, the best Bible teaching seminar you will ever, ever experience in your life occurs. Can you imagine? What would you pay? Yeah, I'm just walking down the road. Jesus came, laid over all the scriptures to me. I might pay for that. Jesus. Oh, okay. Aren't you supposed to be dead? Nope, I'm here. I just kind of popped up too, didn't I? That's interesting. So I don't know why they didn't see him. Well, we can probably figure it out in a little bit. So he approaches these two disciples. Who are these two disciples? Next slide. I've looked at a lot of commentaries, and you may say, I've always thought two guys. But if you read scripture, it just says two disciples. But as we read a little later, when it comes to verse 18, go ahead and read ahead just a little bit. One of the two disciples, we got a name. All right, we got a name on this dude, Cleopas. I don't know of any of you in here named Cleopas, but you got some history if you do. Answered. So we know one's Cleopas. If you go into John, now I'm going to get into some theological stuff here. It talks about a lady named Mary, wife of Cleopas. Kind of think it's the same guy in the book of John, because all four Gospels talk about it. So, who are these two disciples? I think it's Cleopas and his wife. Makes sense, right? Kind of fits. Because as they walk, let's continue on. So, read ahead with me from verse, let's see here. Jesus just popped in, and he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? Didn't come out like that. It was probably Aramaic, but that's our English translation. And they stood still. Looking what? Sad, in my Bible. One of them, named Cleopas, just wrote about him, so we know who that guy is. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, the dead guy in the tomb, who's been risen according to bright, shining people. And now he's walking with them. Whoa, okay. This is a good story. What do you think, Calvin? Good story? All right, we're good. Who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Yep, that's the history. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel indeed, because besides all of this, it is the third day since these things have happened, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They're still stuck on the body. He kind of gets it, says it's the third day. We put a lot of hope in this, that this was the Messiah. This was the coming king. This was the guy that was going to deliver us from Rome, but he's dead. Hey, but some of the women are telling us some stuff. And if you go into the other Gospels, we kind of went into John, and what did it say? The 11 disciples went, great, got it. Third day, risen from the dead. We got a gospel. Not there yet, are they? They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. They said that. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, I'm going to stop right there. Cleopas gets it. There's something about the third day. And I'm not going to go outside of Scripture here. I have to make a few, distinctions. If John is right and that this Mary was the wife of Cleopas, she was sitting at the foot of the cross, along with Mary the Virgin, the Mother Mary. Mary Magdalene was there, a bunch of Marys. Mary was a hot name. And then the way you read it in John or Luke could be 3, 4, or 5. But I think this one's pretty clear, and I think that's why God put it there. Because as they're walking, this Jesus, who's died, who's in the tomb, shows up among them. We have women being told by bright, shiny guys, hey, he's risen, he's gone. Nobody took him. Think about what Satan did almost immediately, though, in the story of this Jesus. Hey, when the soldiers came, I don't know, earthquake happened. We're not staying around. Big stone rolled away. Did Jesus need the stone rolled away? Not really. Why was it rolled away? So the witnesses, eyewitnesses, could get in to see, hey, tomb's empty. Third day, tomb's empty. Now they're talking about, man, this is wild. This has been a wild week. Jesus came. We had the crucifixion. Inner circle runs away except for a handful. Mary of Cleopas, and Cleopas may have been with her, actually standing at the foot of the cross. When they haul him down, what do you think his body looked like? They just speared him. He had been beaten to a pulp. And now all of a sudden, here's Jesus amongst them. Last time they saw Jesus, he was beaten beyond almost recognition, we learn in the scriptures. So they don't really know this is Jesus yet, right? As we've read it so far in Luke. It's like, hey, haven't you been around Jerusalem? It's just a few miles away. That's the only thing people are talking about last few days. This Jesus, crucified, risen. Where were you? They don't recognize him, right? Not yet. So Peter ran down there. Jesus is with him. Cleopas is talking. And then he responds, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Christ has begun entering in his glory. He's still on earth, but he is now in a risen body, risen from the dead. The power that enabled Jesus to fight Satan and his demons and all the forces of evil and conquer death has raised him. That is a power that exceeds walking on the water, making a whole bunch of bread and fishes and loaves, healings. That's an amazing power, resurrection power, to raise a person literally from the dead, because Jesus was fully man. I won't go into that, but that's a study you can get into. And here's the part that I've always loved, and that's why I chose this. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. There's your Bible seminar that I'd pay any amount of money to go to. Even better than anything we got at Moody in 3-4 years, right? That had to be something. Now, I propose that Cleopas and Mary are the disciples. It really doesn't matter if they're not, because whoever they were, guess what? This Jesus, this person, they don't know it's Jesus yet, right? We haven't heard that. Cleopas is still, they said he was sad. Oh, man. What was he thinking? Oh, Jesus must suffer and die. Yeah. Huh, he doesn't remember that at all. He doesn't even know it's Jesus yet. He's still sad. He's wondering why this guy doesn't know anything, but he just kind of showed up. And all of a sudden, what does this guy do? He opens the scriptures. The law, the prophets, the Psalms. Takes them, makes connections through the whole of Old Testament scripture at that point. Doesn't tell us exactly what he talked about. But here he is, explaining it to them. But have they believed yet? Really? They're still mystified, but I'll tell you what, I'll bet you after that, they're really starting to think, hey. And we're going to find out in a couple of verses, they finally do recognize. But this person who's with them, who just appeared like that, lays them through the whole scripture and starts making connections. And let's look a little further on. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going to go further. This person was just going to keep moving. But they urged him, saying, stay with us. Makes sense. Couple still could be Mary and, you know, of Cleopas and Cleopas. For it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Cool verse here. Very cool. Verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Ha! Oh, it's Jesus! It's Jesus! Somehow they recognized him now. And what did Jesus say? Oh man, let's spend the night. We're going to teach some more Bible here. What did he do? He vanished. Whoa. Guy was with us. No, he's not. Explain the whole Bible. I'm pretty sure that's Jesus. Cleopas. Oh man, get my medicine. Look at this. Verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour. I got to give these folks credit. They didn't have Uber. They didn't have Lyft. They didn't even have a horse taxi. What did they do? Their hearts were just expanded. They were excited. Oh, my heavens. They just had the whole of the Old Testament, how Jesus from all of Genesis through Malachi, and they're making the New Testament as they speak. Kind of cool. Jesus vanishes. We've been walking all day. We're emotionally, psychologically, physically tired. Let's go to bed. Now, what do these two do? Whoever they are. You heard me. I think it's Mary and Cleopas. Makes sense. Their house. Eats with them, opens their eyes. They become some of the first really big witnesses with a testimony. They run, well, maybe walked. I say run. But they go back to Jerusalem that night. Ah, da, 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 da. We're upset. Jesus is dead. Whoa, some guy comes, opens up the scriptures like not before. He goes. But they're talking, oh, my heavens, my heart. I've never understood the Old Testament prophecies like this, that Jesus did have to suffer and die. He tied it all in so that now when I read Genesis, it's a whole new understanding to me. When we read about Joseph pre-configuring Jesus, all of that, he opened up to them. Their eyes were open. They got to see him. They began to understand the scriptures. And now what do? The last reality. He is alive and lives forever, right? They're understanding that, and they can't wait. They run back to Jerusalem, tell them all. I'm not going to go through the rest of the verses. Y'all can read that the rest of the day. That's your assignment. I'm not going to grade you, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit. So it's Jesus. He is risen. He has conquered death. They've gotten into the scriptures. Scriptures were opened. They understand. They now know it wasn't a conquering king. It was going to be this suffering servant, this suffering Son of God. The Holy Spirit is now enlightening them. They're some of the very first eyewitnesses. We're talking about them today, 2,000 years later. That's why I think God always superintends what he plans to do. And it applies to us today. I'm going to try, and I'm not clever enough to think that this was mine, so hopefully we'll do it right. Got a lot of rope here. So pretty amazing stuff. How does that impact me today? And this is where Nathan gave me free rein. I said, hey, how long is the sanctuary? I don't know if you thought I was going to toss you Nerf balls or, you know, Bible verses or what. But this is what I was doing, Pastor. All right, so you're going to have to think with me a little bit. Say this rope is part of eternity. I got about 50 feet here. But just imagine it going out the door, across the Atlantic Ocean, around the world, past the farthest star, beyond what even Hubble can see. Just imagine that with me. So I'm using this as a symbol, the white of eternity, right? All right. Now I've added a little bit of tape here. I'm going to say this is the church age, the age we're living in now. So that, is Jesus with us physically anymore? No, he didn't vanish. We read later in the chapter, he ascended into heaven, right? All right, and this little black part, I'm going to say, that's our lives compared to eternity. It goes on and on and on and on and on. How are we going to live when we're confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ? Like them that went and made a testimony back to the others, who became the first eyewitnesses, who became the church. Jesus is still alive. He rose from the dead. He's the only one. Not Muhammad, not Buddha. You can go through them. None of them. What are you investing your time in as a Christian? This part that seems to consume most of what we think and do and strive for, so that maybe there's a little black piece here. We maybe can't see it. We can spend a few years at the end. We saved enough that we can take it easy. We spend a lot of time focusing on from black to black. And yet Jesus is saying, what you do now in this life, knowing what I've said, what I've done, will set your time for eternity. How should we then live? For this, that's a long time. This part of eternity, it's part of eternity, it's your life. What's taking up most of our time and energy? I'm just throwing that out there in light of eternity. Because Jesus said, for as many as come to him, will he give eternal life. That's the road to Emmaus. Pretty interesting story. Has an amazing message. And it impacts us yet today. We're talking about it. Will you live for eternity? If you do not know Jesus Christ, this is going to happen to you. All that time never stops. It's not a good ending. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. However, if you believe Jesus, like the disciples and on the road to Emmaus, that word is truth, that he is truth, that he is the way, the truth, the life, and nobody can enter into this eternity of joy, of happiness, of no more pain, no more suffering, but even more, worshiping the Jesus who was raised from the dead by the Father's plan from all eternity, and that Holy Spirit is with us today. If the Holy Spirit is making some kind of a pounding inside your heart, like the disciples on the road from Emmaus. Don't spend the day pushing him away. Satan's real happy with that. That's my message to you today. It's a study, some people that happened. Dead body, blazing people. And they didn't see him, but then they understood. Same happens with us. Think about it. Scripture opens our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? We understand. And we respond, just like them.